Well, welcome again to our Bible study this Sunday, and this is part two in a study on Joseph. And Joseph is a great role model, I think, for the true believers. He's also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can learn about him and Christ's sufferings and the glory of Christ by looking at Joseph. But also, Joseph is a good role model for us. And as we go through challenges and trying to walk according to the Bible, walk in the Christian way, we can look at Joseph as well as the many other examples given in the Bible as an encouragement to do it God's way. So we're in Genesis 37. We'll read the first four verses to kind of get us started. Genesis 37, verses 1 to 4. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, and of course Israel is another name for Jacob, which means Prince of God, and God gave him that name when after the wrestling at the River Jabbok. Verse 3, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. Let's start with these four verses. And as I said, we're studying Joseph because he's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see pictures of the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ, and also, and I think it may be in a greater sense or a greater application for ourselves, is that we can look at Joseph as a role model in trusting and walking with the Lord. Now, last study, we finished up verses 1 and 2, and so we're going to start with verses 3 and 4. Now, what was noteworthy, was many things noteworthy about verses 1 and 2, but it was particularly interesting that God talks about the generations of Jacob, and then in doing that, he describes Joseph, and that could remind us of the fact that Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when God talks about his character, his generations, his family, the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for the sins of his family, his children, that made it possible that there could be a family of God eternally with God. But we're starting in verses 3 and 4. And in verses 3 and 4, we see a great weakness in Jacob, which caused a lot of problems in his family. Verse 3, we see that Jacob showed favoritism among his children. God says that that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children. And this was wrong, and this was a great weakness in Jacob. And in verse 4, we see the beginnings of lots of problems, that because Joseph's brethren could see that their father loved Joseph more than them, they hated Joseph and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Jacob is the root cause of this, the beginning of this problem from showing favoritism. The sons envy Joseph, they're going to hate Joseph, and Jacob started this by showing this favoritism. Nevertheless, these men, these brethren of Joseph, are guilty of their own sin. No matter what their father does, they shouldn't envy or hate their brother. But nevertheless, this sin, this problem in the family started with Jacob showing favoritism within his family. And we see that Jacob made him a coat. In verse 3, Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors. And this coat became a problem point later on also. And this was kind of symbolic or a demonstration of the fact that Jacob showed favoritism in his family, which was a weakness. This is a weakness that Jacob had. Now, Jacob was not alone in this sin weakness. His father Isaac also had the same problem. Genesis 25, verses 27 and 28. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man. That's actually the word perfect man, dwelling in tents. Verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And see, Father Isaac had the same problem. Also, Rebekah had the same problem. Isaac loved Esau. The implication was that he loved Esau more than Jacob. And Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau. And so this was a serious problem, and the problem passed on from Isaac and Rebekah to their son Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah showed favoritism, and then Jacob, following in their footsteps, also showed favoritism. And he showed favoritism, Jacob showed favoritism, by loving Joseph more than his other children. Now you notice with Isaac, what's interesting about Isaac is that his belly got too much of him. Isaac loved Esau, Genesis 25:28. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Now see, he allowed his belly to get too much of him. And God warns about this in Philippians 3:19, that don't let your body, your belly become your God. And Isaac moved a little bit in that direction. Is that in this case, Rebekah had more of the spiritual discernment. She could focus on the gospel things. But nevertheless, they were both wrong to show a preference in loving one child more than the other. And we parents have to be very careful that we love our children equally, that each one is different, but we must not love one more than the other. And if we do show favoritism, we're really training them in the wrong way. If we love them equally with their unique attributes and their unique qualities, that's part of training them up in the ways of the Lord. We train our children a whole lot by our actions, rather more so than by our words. We train them by our words, but the old saying, our actions speak louder than our words. We're training them by our actions, and if we show favoritism, they will see that, and we will be training them in the wrong way. And so we don't want to follow down the path that Isaac and Rebekah went down, nor the path that Jacob went down of showing favoritism. So one thing that this passage in Genesis 37 is teaching us in verses 3 and 4 is that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these men were not perfect men. Now God has many good things to say about them, and God offers them as examples of true believers, but they had weaknesses themselves. They had weaknesses in them. However, they did trust and obey Jehovah God of the Bible. Jehovah God of the Bible was their God. And we certainly don't want to use the fact that they had some sin weaknesses as an excuse for our sin. One important point is that we have the whole Bible, and we have a lot more spiritual encouragement from the Word of God than they have. And God has given us the Word of God to help us to walk in His ways. And we are daily to break the bread of life, so to speak, to read the Bible. And that is like breaking the bread of life. We break a bread on our plate in the morning so we have something to eat for our body. But we also want to break the bread of life, the Bible, by reading it daily to receive the gospel and instruction, the daily building up that we need. That will help us walk in the ways of the Lord. And to kind of counterbalance this weakness, let's look at a passage like Psalm 119 for a second. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. So just Psalm 119 and many other passages give us the thinking of the true believer. And we don't want to look at some weaknesses that these men had and use that as kind of an excuse in our mind that we can continue in sin. But Psalm 119 gives us the thinking of the true believer. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. See, that's his thinking. Don't let me stray away in any area. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Jehovah. Teach me thy statutes. With thy lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So we see in these verses the thinking of the true believer to focus on the word of God, and that will build him up or her up to walk in the ways of the Lord. And that is the actions of the true believer. So going back to the patriarchs, we do learn that more things here, in addition that God, that Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph more than the rest. That was that was a weakness. But it is interesting, these three men do show the weakness that happens in many families, is that the fathers tend to pass on their sin weaknesses to their sons. Isaac and Rebekah preferred one son. In the case of Isaac, it was Esau. In the case of Rebekah, it was Jacob. They each seemed to prefer one son more than the other. And then Jacob continued in that sin by preferring one son, Joseph, more than the others. And we see this also in other scenarios, like, for example, in Abraham's case. In Genesis 12, remember Abraham talked about Sarah as his sister, and he did that intentionally to save his life, that he was afraid that he would move into an area and Sarah was very beautiful, and that they would kill him, and then she would be a widow, and then they could take her in marriage. So he would specifically say, "This is my sister," with the intention of leaving the people with a wrong impression. And Abraham did that in Genesis 12 when he went into Egypt. He also did it later on in Genesis 20 with the Philistines. He said Sarah was a sister, and that was true. She was a half-sister. But the intent was to mislead, because he was leaving out the important fact that she is my wife. And that was arranging that to mislead them. And so that was a sin weakness. He wasn't fully upfront about his relationship with Sarah. And then Isaac continued in that sin pattern. Maybe you remember that in Genesis 26, that he said Rebekah was his sister. And this was a really big stretch, because she was a cousin. And so he was really pushing it there. And he did it for the same purposes. And so we see some examples of these patriarchs where they had a sin problem, and they would pass that sin on to their children. And we parents have to be careful that we do not, our sins are not only an offense to God. When we sin, that's an offense to God, and that's a problem for us, and it always caused problems in our life. And it is rebelling against God. But our children are learning from us, and they are apt to pick up the same sins as we have. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were saved, so their sins were all covered, but still it's an offense to God, and it caused a lot of problems for them. And as they passed their sins on to their children, it caused problems in their lives also. And I think this ties into something we read in Exodus 20. If you turn to Exodus 20, verse 5 in the Ten Commandments, and God is particularly talking about worshiping other gods. And so this idea that he's going to present here particularly focuses on that, but it can include all types of sin. Thou shalt, talk about other gods, I'll back up a little bit. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Jehovah, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth of them that hate me. And that's the interesting part in there, is visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth. The word generation's not there, but it's implied, of them that hate me. And we can read this one way, that people read this and say, okay, the son is guilty of the father's sin, but we read in Ezekiel 18 or another passage there nearby that the father is not guilty of the son's sin, neither is the son guilty of the father's sin. But here's probably really the idea of Exodus 20, verse 5, is that the iniquity of the fathers continues in the sons. Those sons learn those sins from their fathers, and they continue in those sins. Just like when I was a child, they would have these TV commercials about not smoking. And they would show illustration of the father washing the car and the son trying to mimic that and washing the car like the father. And then they would show the father smoking and then the son picking up, looking at a cigarette out of a pack of cigarettes. And this is really the idea, is that the sons, the children, will follow in the footsteps of the parents in many cases, and then commit those same sins and be guilty of those same sins as their fathers. And the focus in Exodus 20 here, verses 3 to 5, is the worshiping of other gods. If we bring our children up in a different type of gospel, if we bring our children up in round the Bible, but we don't really trust the Bible, or we put our own focus on the Bible, we don't really listen to the Bible, we are entraining our children in that same pattern, and they will tend to go down that pattern. Now, God can always interrupt that through his elective program, but nevertheless, this is the standard thing, is that the children grow up in the same, following the same kind of sin patterns as their parents do. So we as parents have to be very careful about this. So let's go back to Genesis 37, Genesis 37 verses 3 and 4, and look some more at this right here. In Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And of course, Jacob's action of showing favoritism to his son Joseph was completely wrong. However, this did not justify the brothers developing envy, hatred, and not speaking peaceably unto Joseph. They, Jacob was wrong in what he did, but nevertheless, this shows that they, the brethren of Joseph, were not walking altogether or walking at all with the Lord. They were not thinking about God's way, which is to love and not hate, and to speak peaceably unto others, but they allowed their sin, allowed this sin of their father to also stimulate their own sin of hatred and speaking peaceably unto them. And as we know later on, they carry that out. They want to murder him. And so that was sin on their part as well. Now let's move on to verses 5 to 8. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Okay, we're going to read about two dreams. We're very familiar with these dreams, and this is the first dream. And the second dream is very similar, but we'll cover this first dream. And these dreams obviously were from God because they tell of future events. They point to gospel truth about the Lord Jesus, that he reigns over his brethren. He reigns over, Joseph was pictured as reigning over the brethren, or the sons of Jacob, sons of Israel. The Lord Jesus reigns eternally over the sons of God, the true believers, the brethren, the sons of Jacob, the children of Israel were a picture of the true believers, the eternal children of God. And as Joseph was pictured as reigning over the children of Israel, over the son, over his brethren, the Lord Jesus will reign eternally over the Israel of God. And he also reigns over all mankind. So these dreams were a message from God, and in Joseph's day it was still possible to receive a message from God, that God was still giving the Bible, he was still speaking, putting his word on the tongue of David, and on the tongue of Moses, and on the tongue of the prophets, and on the tongue of Balaam. God was still writing his word, and he was still giving visions, he was still writing the Bible. And then in about 95 A.D., when God wrote the last book of the Bible, Revelation, he came to the end of that book, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, and said, If any man add to the words of the book of this prophecy, or take away from the book of this prophecy, they will be under my wrath. And so God came to the end of the last book of the Bible and said, that's it. There's no more adding to the word of God. And so that's when all dreams with messages from God and visions and God speaking through people speaking under the inspiration of God came to an end. But nevertheless, back in Joseph's day, God was still writing the Bible. And so Joseph, part of that was to give Joseph these dreams. And it would seem that Joseph must have realized that these dreams were from God. Otherwise, why would he tell it to his brethren? He must have known, Joseph must have known that these dreams would have upset his brethren. It's pretty obvious that they already didn't like him, back in verse 3 and 4, and he would have been able to sense that they could not speak peaceably unto him. And then he moves ahead, and then as time goes on, he dreams some dreams, and these dreams are obviously going to irritate them more, because they're picturing him, one of the younger brethren, as ruling over them that are the older brethren. Remember, the firstborn, he has the right of the firstborn. The older you were, the more standing you had in the family. So when he told these dreams, he for sure would have realized that they would irritate his brethren. But I think the reason he told these dreams is he must have recognized they were from God. In fact, later on, when the butler and the baker have dreams, he said, "Do not interpretations come from God?" So he must have realized that they came from God. And later on, he would remember those dreams when he was ruling over them. And he probably shared them with them not to boast about himself or to boast about, you know, "Here, I'm going to be a great man," but rather just to share the word of God with them. In other words, if God has given this dream, if God has given this information, it ought to be shared. And I think that's the reason that he shared them, because when you read them, it almost sounds like it's self-satisfying. It's he's speaking these things in a way that's making him look good, or he's speaking information that makes him look good. But really, I think the idea is he recognized that this was a word from God, and that it should be shared with others, And so the sons of Jacob here, when they receive this, they again, this irritates them. We read in verse 8 that they hated him yet the more for his dreams. And so their hatred and their envy grew, and they were not handling this correctly. This should not be. They should, whether or not this message was from God, the response is not to hate others. It's always to show the love of Christ to others. And so we have to keep that in mind. But these brethren were not showing the love of Christ like they should have. Whatever law has been given to us by God, whether, you know, God raises up king, God raises up great people in this world, and most of us are more ordinary people, whatever law has been given to us by God, we are to do all things to the glory of God in that position. So let's read about the next dream here, verses 9 and 10. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" So the statement by Joseph, almost these two dreams by Joseph, almost sound prideful, but I think obviously God put this into the Bible and guided this and gave him those dreams to give glory to the Lord Jesus, and showing that just another picture that the eternal Israel of God would bow down to the Lord Jesus. And also God is telling us ahead of time about Joseph's future. And so this is not, and the reason Joseph told it, I don't think, is because of pride or anything like that. I think he recognized that this is apparently something from God, and therefore it should be shared. If there's a message from God, like the message that we have from the Bible is the whole Bible, the message we have from God is the whole Bible, and it should be shared. We should be sharing the Bible with people in any and every way we can, to try to share the Word of God with people. And I think this is the idea. He wasn't doing it out of pride. He was doing it, well, this is a message from God, it should be shared. Now this second dream is similar to the previous one, but includes more information, and it's written in a slightly different way. This time there's no sheaves and no binding of the sheaves, but now there's the 11 stars, the sun and the moon, and the 11 stars obviously refer to the 11 brethren. And the sun and the moon represent Jacob and his mother, Rachel, and his father and mother. And notice that both Joseph and Jacob recognize this, because in verse 10, Joseph told this dream to his father. Now, we don't read about him telling the other dream to his father. He might have, but God puts in here, he told this to his father. And so Joseph obviously recognized that this was talking about his father as well, and Jacob understood this based upon his response. But it anyway, so we see that. But God puts his two dreams in here to effectively say the same thing, is that Joseph would come to rule over his family, and that happens when he becomes prime minister of Egypt, and they're all brought down to Egypt, and it was a picture of Christ ruling over the eternal Israel of God. Now, another point is that there's two dreams here, obviously, and the two dreams are giving the same message. And when God doubles up, he's placing more emphasis, as we know. Like we read in, we see this in Genesis 41. Let's turn to Genesis 41:32. We read there, and of course, this is when, remember, Pharaoh had two dreams. Remember, Joseph had two dreams that were saying the same thing, and a slightly different dreams saying the same thing. And then Pharaoh, back in Genesis 41, had two different dreams saying slightly the same thing. And then Joseph said, the dream is one. The dream is one. That was in verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. But then in verse 32, for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh. And this is Joseph still speaking. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. In other words, God doubled up to emphasize that this is for sure what's going to happen. Pharaoh's dream was doubled, and God gives the interpretation through Joseph, indicating that it's doubled, it will for sure happen, and that would also apply back to Genesis 37. Joseph's dreams were doubled, showing that they will definitely come to pass. Now in verse 10, I'm back to Genesis 37, verse 10, and it talked about the 11 stars, okay, and well, that's verse 9, the 11 stars, and we can see that ties into the 11 brethren. And God does typify true believers as stars, you know, stars. And that's because a star gives a little point of light, even though we know from astronomy that way out there, they're probably big, huge suns as big as our sun or bigger. But nevertheless, here, by the time the light gets here, it's a very small point of light. And so the stars, God uses the stars as like points of light because Christ is the great light, the sun. Christ is the great light, and the true believers are like points of light, like a star is like a little point of light, and a whole sky of stars is like a whole cloud of believers that are points of light giving off the light of Christ. Christ is the true light of the world, and ye are lights of the world because you're giving off the light of Christ as you share the Bible, okay? And God talks about how the believers are lights, how they represent lights. Stars are represented by stars in Daniel 12. You probably remember that. Daniel 12, verse 3 maybe. And talking about the end of the world, starting in verse 1. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince. And of course we know that Michael is Christ. Michael means who is like God. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, who standeth for the children of his people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's talking about the bodies waking, coming to consciousness. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so the believers are pictured as stars, because Christ is pictured as the sun, which is the great light, and then the true believers are reflecting the light of Christ, which is like a point, a star. And so that's that fits in there, that we are little lights, Christ is the big light, and we are little points of light because we're reflecting the light of Christ. Okay, now back to Genesis 37, Genesis 37, verse 11. And it says here, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. His father observed the saying. So the brethren envied him, that is, they were jealous. They wanted the special place that Joseph had in his father's heart. and that Joseph was given a special coat, and that really became symbolic of the fact that Jacob loved him first. They envied that also. And of course, we talked about this was the fault of Jacob, as discussed earlier, and has caused big problems in his family. We can see the fruit of Jacob's sin and how that not only impacted him, but that impacted all of his sons. And we want to remember that, is that our sins can have a big impact upon our family beyond just our own personal impact. And we talked about that. And yet these brethren were guilty. They should not have gone down that path. Now notice in verse 11, his father observed the saying. So he's examining it. He's watching it. Maybe he's wondering, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew that God was using their families and that they were a special family in this way. And maybe Jacob's observing how God might be working in the family. So let's move on. Let's read verses 12 to 17. Move on to the next account in here. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Knew not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale, or valley, that's the word valley, of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And behold, a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now the brethren were feeding the flock. We read about that in verse 12. And they were in Shechem. And they would have had to move around because the flock would eat up all the grass in one area and they must move to the next area. And that word Shechem, that can be translated shoulder. Sometimes it's translated shoulder. And sometimes it's used with a verb to rise up early. Now the region of Shechem is an interesting area, because that's the place where Abram originally went back in Genesis 12:6. Let's go to Genesis 12:6. We find the same Hebrew word, even though the translators spelled it a little bit differently in English. It's the same word in Hebrew. It's the same spelling in Hebrew. Genesis 12:6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. That word Sychem in the Hebrew is the same word Shechem that we've been seeing back in Genesis 37. And so apparently Abraham came to the same area. This was a familiar spot. Also the region of Shechem, unless there was two places with the same name, which is also a possibility, but the same Hebrew word is used to describe the region of Shechem, which was where Hamor's son, the son of Hamor, got involved with Jacob's daughter Dinah. And Simeon and Levi took matters in their own hand and slew the sons of Hamor. Okay, and that was wrong, and that brought a curse upon them, and Jacob had to flee. And also another noteworthy place for Shechem is mentioned a lot is, remember Abimelech, the son of Gideon, who made himself king and killed a whole lot of people. He's talked about in Judges 9. And frequently in Judges 9, God talks about Shechem, and that's the same name as where they were feeding their flock. So back in, just a couple references with the word Shechem. But back in Genesis 37:12, the brethren apparently had gone to Shechem. Now, one thing you notice is that the brethren were off feeding the flock, and yet Joseph was still with his father. So he was the favorite son, and he didn't always go with the other brethren, but he apparently would be sent from time to time to give a report, because we saw that back in verse 2, where it says at the end of verse 2, and Joseph brought up unto his father their evil report. And so it appears that Joseph had sent out, that Jacob had sent out Joseph from time to time to get a report, and Joseph would come back and tell the report, but that included some things that were sinful on the part of his brethren, and that would also cause more problems in the family. But Jacob continued to do this, that he sent out Joseph to get a report, see how they do. And notice Joseph's response in verse 13. He says, here am I. He's ready to serve. He's ready to serve. And that's a good attitude. Like a true believer, Joseph is ready to serve his father. And this was a big deal because Joseph could see that his brethren did not like him. In verse 4, we had read, they could not speak peaceably unto him. But yet Joseph was always ready to do his father's will, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always ready to do the heavenly father's will. We read about that in many places. One example is John 8:28. And Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has set Joseph up as a picture, so we can see a lot of parallelisms. But we'll just take a look at this one reference here, John 8:28. And here, Jesus is talking about his relationship with his heavenly Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And so we see that just like Joseph was obedient and ready to do what his father, Jacob, had commanded him, the Lord Jesus, who is eternal God and the Father is eternal God, this is a divine mystery, nevertheless the Lord Jesus was always ready and always did those things which the Father in heaven had told him to do. So let's go back to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, and we see that Jacob and his compound were in the Vale of Hebron, or the Valley of Hebron. Okay, at the end of verse 14, so he sent him out, and that was Jacob sent out Joseph out of the Vale or Valley of Hebron and came to Shechem. Okay, And also, Abraham and Isaac dwelt in Hebron. And Hebron was an important place. We see that if we go back to Genesis 35:27, we see that Hebron, which became a city that David was from also, Hebron was an important place to the patriarchs. Genesis 35:27, and Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. So Hebron was an important city, and that's where Jacob was right then. In fact, in Joshua 20, we read about Hebron as a city of refuge. There were six cities of refuge, and Hebron was one of them, and that was a very important city because Christ is our city of refuge. City is a dwelling place, and we dwell within the Lord Jesus Christ. And refuge, he is our refuge from the wrath of God, because he made payment for our sins. He's our refuge in this world from the problems of this world. He is our refuge. And so so we see that tie in as well. Also, David was anointed king over Judah and Hebron. He reigned there for 7.5 years. And you have to go back to the Pal Talk window. Also, Absalom, it was interesting, Absalom followed the pattern of his father David. When David was initially anointed king in Hebron, he was initially anointed king over Judah, reigned over Judah for 7.5 years before he was anointed king over all Israel and reigned for a total of 40 years over both. But he was initially anointed king. David was initially anointed king in Hebron, and his son Absalom followed that pattern in 2 Samuel 15 when he wanted to set up his rebellion. He set it up in Hebron. Okay, and so Joseph was searching for his brethren, and now I want to consider the response of his brethren in Genesis 37 verses 18 to 20. Genesis 37 verses 18 to 20. Okay. And this is Joseph. He finally found them. Someone had recommended that he go to Dothan. He was wandering around in Shechem, and then someone had recommended that he go to Dothan. And then his brethren see him coming. Verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And we see that the murder that's building in their hearts, and the envy, and then the hatred, and this builds over time. We see this over time. It's starting, it develops early on in Genesis 37, and we see the different events. First, it's the favoritism that would have been an ongoing event, and then it's the dreams that made them more upset, and also the evil reports that Joseph brought up. But we see how hatred and envy and is building up in their hearts and leads to murder. And one of the things that, well, this teaches us that these men, in all likelihood, many of them were not saved. And this is a reminder to us that just because the patriarchs followed God was no promise that their sons were all saved. And David had sons. David was a wonderful child of God, and yet he had many sons that showed evidence of not being true believers. And this, there's no guarantee just because we walk in the ways of the Lord that our children are going to walk in the ways of the Lord also. And so that the patriarchs had to go through this. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had to go through this. And this is part of our sojourn in this world. And also, we see that a pattern of how hate, envy, and hate and can lead to murder. And we want to watch that this isn't part of our character. Is that not so much faulting these men for what they did, but think about how this can happen to us. How events build up resentment, we can build up envy, we can build up hatred, and these things can continue to build in us if we allow them, and then they can lead to murder in our hearts. And we want to watch this, that this doesn't happen to us, that we're not harboring resentment against others, and we're not harboring hatred against others, or that we would even come to the point of wanting to murder others, even though we would never take that action. But these kind of thoughts are in our heart, and this is wrong. And the right solution is to fill our minds with the Word of God, and to take the place of those kind of thoughts, and also to cry out to God for mercy to help us not walk in those ways. But we can see, even when he was afar off, they had built up so much hatred of him. Even when he was afar off, they were conspiring against him. We read about that in verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to slay him. At this point, it had gotten so bad that they were ready to kill him. Okay, and we see a number of different things that had to do with this. They're calling him the dreamer. And so these dreams particularly upset him. And also later on, they're going to take away that coat. And that coat, and they're going to dip that in the blood. And that also ties into part of their resentment that they had against him. And that ties into the fact that their father showed preference to Joseph over them. And we see the building of this from envy to hatred and resentments in there all the way to they're ready to kill him. And if Reuben hadn't stepped in, perhaps they would have killed him right then and there. But Reuben stepped in and he delayed them at least temporarily from killing them. And then later on they sold him into Egypt, which was practically as bad as killing him. But we see these patterns of sin developing. Well, this completes our study for this week. Next time we'll continue more and to look at Joseph some more and see what we can learn from this. But right now we want to open it up for questions or comments. And if you want, you can raise your hand. You can type in a verse. You can have the microphone. Okay, let's see. Yeah. Does God show favoritism with the elect? In the case of Jacob showing favoritism with Joseph, was this a picture of God showing favoritism? Mark 1, there was a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. I behold my servant, in whom I elect. And yeah, okay, that is a good question. Now, and Jacob I've loved, and Esau I've hated. Yeah, that is a good point. You know, that the Lord Jesus receives the highest position. He's at the right hand of God, and he is the Son of God, and he receives the highest position. then the true believers are loved of God, and they are part of the loving of God. But the unsaved, they are hated of God, actually. Like Psalm 5, verse 5. Psalm 11, verse 5 says God hates the unsaved. And also you cited Romans 9:13, and that's also in Malachi 1, that God hated Esau, and Esau is a picture of the unsaved. So as far as showing favoritism, we see that Jesus is in the highest position, and then the believers are loved of God, and the unsaved are hated of God because they still have their sins. It's not something wrong with God. It's just that our sins kindle the wrath of God and the hatred of God and the just wrath of God. And so there's that favoritism there in those two areas. And Joseph can be both a picture of Christ, obviously, in the highest position. But in comparison to his other brethren, Joseph can be a picture of the true believers versus the unsaved corporate people of God, and they're, which are still under the hatred of God. And so that fits. But as far as within the believers, the body of believers, I can't think of any verses that show that there's a necessarily a favoritism like that. We are all children of God. We are all loved of God and under the blessing of God. Okay, that was a good comment. Somebody else is welcome to raise their hand, and they can type in a verse, or they can make a comment with the microphone. Okay, there's a question here. Why you believe that Jesus is God? Okay, why do we believe that Jesus is God? Okay, well, there's a number of verses. Like, for example, we read in Isaiah 43, and I'm sure that the other people in this room can provide also many other verses. But Isaiah 43:11, we read, in both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we read these kind of verses. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there's no Savior. That word Lord is the word Jehovah. That's used about 7,000 times in the Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, God calls himself Jehovah. And God says, I, even I, am Jehovah. I am Jehovah, God is saying, and that is the God of the Bible. And beside me there is no Savior. Jehovah, God of the Bible, is insisting that he is the Savior and the only Savior. Then we go to Matthew chapter 1, and it says that thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. That's Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Savior. Oh, I want to look at... okay, so anyways, there's many verses that can be offered why Jesus is God. Now, you asked another question here, okay? And Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, he's talking about the Son, the Lord Jesus, is forever and ever. And then Thomas answered in John 20:28, Thomas answered unto him, my Lord and my God. Yeah, there's many excellent verses, but our person had a question. I heard that the Bible was written over by humans. Okay, actually, that's what you've heard that a lot, but that's not what the Bible says. We read in 1 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy 3:16. Do I have that one right? 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, and this is what God has to say about it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, the Scripture is the whole Bible, that's which is written, is given by inspiration of God. God has inspired it and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. Or in 2 Peter 1, I believe we have a verse that ties into this. 2 Peter 1, we have towards the end of that chapter, 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy, and the prophecy stands for the whole Bible, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. And one final one, Jeremiah 36, John 10:11. Now in Jeremiah 36, verses 1 to 4 shows how the Bible was written. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And then this is the verse that really ties in the point I wanted to bring up. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of Jehovah which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of the book. As Jeremiah was a sample prophet, and as he spoke out of his mouth, and Baruch, who was the scribe, wrote it down, it was the out of the mouth of Jeremiah came the words of Jehovah. And so as these men spoke or wrote, they were writing the words of God. Now, there's another question, okay? The person asks, do you believe that the end is close, since Jesus said there would be earthquakes, pestilences we have had? Okay, I believe the end is close. I believe there's a lot of biblical evidence for the end of the world in, next year in 2011. But it's not because of earthquakes and famines. One of the things is that because man is so populated now and lives so densely, when there's an earthquake happens, a couple of things. Number one, there's so many people crowded into tightly made cities these days that the buildings collapse and so many people are killed by that. Whereas in the past, people were more spread out on farms and there weren't as many of them. And so an earthquake didn't have as much impact. That's one thing. Number two, we have instant communication now. So when an earthquake happens in a place or a flood or something else, the whole world knows about it. Whereas 100 or 200 years ago, people didn't hear about it. So I don't believe that those are signs. But for example, God talks about false Christs and false prophets will arise with signs and wonders and deceive, if very possible, even the elect. And that's in Matthew 24, about verse, 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, that they shall deceive the very elect. And today we have lots of signs and wonders in the tongues movement and these things where they're adding to the Word of God. And so that, I believe, is a sign also. And there's other things about the people falling away from truth. I believe that those are the signs of the end. Okay, well, we'll sign off for tonight. And so as we go on next week, we're going to continue to look at Joseph. And in these passages, there's additional truth that I wasn't getting into today, and more truth, more gospel truth in these different places they went. But at least sometimes when we study the Bible, we'll know that there's some things we're not learning from the passage, but that's okay. But we can learn a whole lot of things from the passage, even without that, and that can be a great blessing for us. And I think that the study of Joseph is particularly beneficial because we want to make sure that we give glory to God by not only what we believe about the Bible, but by how we, our Christian walk. Are we walking as God would have us to walk? And we can look at Joseph, I think, as particularly a good example of somebody who was mistreated in many ways, and yet you never see any resentment out of him. You see forgiveness. And that's why I spent a lot of time last week talking about forgiveness, is that this God thinks this is, talks about it a lot, so therefore it's an important issue to him. Are we able to forgive others? If we think that God has forgiven us, have we forgiven others? And thank you all for coming.